Well, welcome back. Daniel, this is in the monitor. If you would turn it out of the monitor, that'd be great. Welcome back. I hope that you had a good time while I was gone. Our family had a great time. We enjoyed just having vacation and being unplugged for a little while. Although there is Wi-Fi in Hawaii, and that just gets us in trouble everywhere we go. So anyways, and it's free. You can get Wi-Fi anywhere. We have Wi-Fi here, and hopefully you're using it to look up your U version of the Bible and not checking your Facebook page during service. But if you are checking your Facebook page, you'll notice that we're actually live again, and that we've got the, hopefully we've got the kinks figured out, and so the sound will be, we've had some problems with this static and rumbling and hissing that's been going on online, and I'm just sure that it's Satan trying to interfere with us ministering. And I've heard it said, people, you know, people, they talk down about social media, and I will say that there are people who are checking their social media all the time, and it does take up a lot of our time when we do those things, but any avenue where we have to reach the lost, I'm all for. And so if you know somebody that's sitting at home today, or you want to take your phone out right now, you can text them, say, hey, go to the Facebook Redemption page. They can listen to this sermon right now if they want to. If they're sitting at home, say, you know, hey, I was just thinking about you at church. I'll give you a moment to do that. I don't mind you texting a friend to do that. But at the same time, it's an opportunity for you to say, hey, look, if you just check us out, you can listen without having to worry about anything. You don't even have to have the offering plate passed in front of you. It's nothing like that at all. So it's our opportunity. Anytime we have an opportunity to share Jesus, I think we need to take it. Amen? Okay, good. I'm glad you agree with that, because today we're going to be talking a little bit about what you're not doing. Just kidding. So on the way to our vacation, I was able to download a movie to watch, and I watched this movie with this guy named The Rock. You know who The Rock is? How many of you know who The Rock is? Al, who's The Rock? Okay, Jim, who's The Rock? Do you know his name? Okay, who's The Rock? Okay, honey, help me out. Who's The Rock? Peter. Oh, my word. You're the pastor's wife. How can you not know that? Oh, my word. She's in charge of your children, by the way, just letting you know. Anyways, so we are like The Rock, not muscular like that guy, but sometimes Jesus had to motivate Peter. And so Peter was also called The Rock. And so we, like Peter, sometimes do things strictly for our own benefit. Peter was kind of selfish that way, and that in his life, he was raised to take care of himself. And so our motivation sometimes is less than perfect, and a lot of times it's selfish. And so this morning, I just want to check our motivation, if you would. A couple of kids were sitting in the living room one day playing, and the little boy walked up to Grandpa and said, Grandpa, would you make a frog sound for me? He says, no, because Grandpa's there, so fun, right? He's no. And so he says, please, please, Grandpa, would you make a frog sound for me? He said, I told you no. He said, please, Grandpa, make a frog sound. He said, I told you no. Now we're getting a serious Grandpa voice. So he goes back to playing with his sister, looks over and says, hey, go ask Grandpa to make a frog sound. She goes, okay. So she goes over there and she says, Grandpa, would you please, please make a frog sound? He said, no. I told you, brother, no, and I'm telling you no. Why do you want me to make a frog sound? She said, because my mom says, when you croak, we get to go to Disney World. So what's the motivation sometimes to get people to do the things we want to do, right? And sometimes we feel undermotivated to do the things that God wants us to do. And it's because we've had things happen in our past, or our recent or very far past. We find it next to impossible to put away the offenses of our past. And we have a hard time measuring up to what we were expected to be. And so we have a tendency to lock ourselves down and shut ourselves down. And we can look through Scripture and see many people who had to get past their past. Nicodemus had to get past his past. Matthew had to get past his past. And so the same with Peter. He experiences all kinds of trouble and self-sown misery. I don't know about you, but most of the misery I find myself in, I've dealt myself. I have done it to myself. I try to get away with something, try to take a shortcut, and it ends up biting me in the rear every time. Right? Trust me. It happens. I try to save money by driving to 6 different stores to save $2. You know how much gas I spent going to 6 different stores to save $2? But I saved the $2. No, I didn't. And they're mostly self-inflicted. And here's the great thing about Peter. All the things that he had to overcome, he's the only person in the Bible that Jesus ever nicknamed. Did you ever notice that? He didn't give a nickname to anybody else. But he called Peter Rock. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ does business with individuals and not groups of people. I mean, he does work in groups, but he does business with you. He does business with me. And when you and I face him on Judgment Day, we will not stand together as a church, as redemption, and face Jesus. Or as a member of the Paxton family, or whatever family you're a part of, or whatever clan you're a part of. What we're going to do is we're going to stand in front of the Lord, and he's going to say, "Did you do my will?" Right? And so we can see this as individuals, saved by grace. Our motivation has to be, like Peter's, Christ motivated. And so Jesus was about, now keep this in mind, Jesus was talking to Peter and he was about to be ascended into heaven. So it was after his crucifixion, but before his ascension. He'd come back from the grave and now he was talking to Peter. And so Peter and the disciples, he was trying to give them all this information. Now he knew it was going to be 40 days, and so he knew that he would have a certain amount of time to share these things. So here's what happens. The number one point we have. We see our Savior always calls for service. Okay, up to this point, Jesus had never asked the multitudes or the disciples or even the sick that sought after him for healing. He never asked them to declare or prove their love for him. He never said to them, "I need you to say that you love me." He never said that when he was before the crucifixion. But now he's getting to this point. Now, Jesus consistently taught people to love their enemies, right? He says in Matthew 5:44, he says, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then also that you're supposed to pray for your neighbor. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then another time, he says, "New commandment I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He never asked, questioned, or commanded their love until they had seen his death. Once they saw him die and they understand the meaning of what he did and the meaning of his resurrection, Jesus was interested in love at that point. He was not interested in love at that point without knowledge, experience, and understanding. Jesus modeled God's selfless love, his steadfast, his overcoming, undefying, and redeeming love. But here's what he does. He asks Peter not just once, not even twice. He asks him 3 times, and this is where our verses come in. When they had finished eating, John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The 3rd time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was kind of hurt because Jesus had asked him a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said again, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands to someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Do you see what's happening here? Jesus strips Peter of all his conveniences and all his crutches and all his considerations. And the questions he was asking were direct, deliberate, and of course, distressing. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody, you say, "Do you love me?" And they say, "Yes." And they say, "No, do you really love me?" "Yes." By the time of the 3rd time, they say, no, "Do you really love me?" You're like, "Dude, I love you." You're starting to hurt my feelings. And so Peter's getting to this point, right? And so Jesus does not even command or force Peter's love. He asks him three questions, and none of his responses was to love him. So Jesus says, first of all, he says, tend my lambs, which means to work on the small but unimportant tasks. Tend my lambs is the aspect of ministry. That was Jesus was one of the things that Jesus did. He tended to the lambs. And so, secondly, Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. Now, you're not just tending now. You're moving to the next step, which is shepherding. Okay, to tend the lambs means you kind of look over them. To shepherd means you kind of give them guidance, right? And then, thirdly, he says, tend my sheep. Now, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about caring and loving for the sheep. You've got to see how this works. Now, I had Brooke read some verses earlier. It says, if you have all these things, but you don't know love, then you're nothing but a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I had to read that because I really wanted us to hear this morning that we say we love people all the time, but yet we don't do the things that demonstrate love. Do you love the Lord? Well, of course I love the Lord. Do you live like you love the Lord? Well, most of the time, some of the time. Okay, on Sundays between about 8 and 1, right? We narrow it down, right? And you know, and so here's what happens is the perspective that Peter is taking is changing. He's saying, oh, there's a surface level of love, and there's a little bit deeper level of love. And then all of a sudden, Jesus thrusts on him the responsibility for all the children of God. And I'm wondering if maybe the reason he asked Peter three times is because what else happened in Peter's life three times? He denied Christ three times. And so maybe that was it. Maybe he was kind of a little jab. I don't know. Like when my kids say, you want me to clean my room, Dad? Nah, leave it dirty. That's a dumb question to ask. Of course I do. So Jesus is probably just doing things here to kind of make Peter think and do things for himself. You see, he prepared him and the other disciples because he was concerned not about what they said, but about what they did. And you know, God isn't always concerned about what you say, but he's concerned about what you do. We understand that true love, the mark of a true disciple, is not what you say, but what you do. A disciple follows Christ. All right, our love for Jesus is not just a method, it's a motivation for doing. It's not a step-by-step guide on how to examine or how to be a loving person for God. It's actually a step-by-step guide on how to do the things that God tells us to do. We are motivated by love, for our work for God is true and not tainted. We're going to be effective and not exhausted. We're going to be lasting but not limp. You know, one of the things that amazes me is that I guess celery, when it gets a little limp, put it in ice water and it crisps back up. You know, I feel like sometimes as Christians, we get a little limp sometimes. And so we have a revival and we get crisped up again. But that only lasts for so long. We have to be used while we're crisp, I guess, is the basic message there, I guess. And so many times Jesus has to tell us, not once, but twice, even three times, what to do. Sometimes he repeats himself to us. That's why so much of Scripture is repetitive. You'll see things said in Scripture over and over and over again. How many of you have had to tell your children more than one time to do something? Yes. How about your husbands? You ever tell your husband to do something? Takes him a couple of times to learn, right? So, how many times did Jesus have to tell you to feed his lambs or to shepherd his flock or tend his sheep or feed his sheep? We have to realize that opportunities will not always be there for us. We have to take advantage of the blessings we have and the opportunities God has given us today and not wait. You may say, well, today I'm taking care of my family. I don't have time to do that. Listen, if you don't have time to do that, you might not have the resources later on to do what God is telling you to do with your money or your talent or your time. Or your car. People say to me all the time, I have a friend that does it. A really good friend that was, I thought was kind of selfish. And one day he let me use his car. He went on a trip. He let me use his car for the week. And my wife and I only had one car at the time. We lived in the desert. And he had a Jaguar. So I thought, well, if you need someone to watch your Jag, I'm your guy. So I was taking his Jag to the church. I went to the back of the church, unloaded some stuff. I put it in reverse, and I slammed on the gas, and I ran into a tree with his Jaguar. $3,500 later, he had a new bumper, and I had a lot of embarrassment. Why did I tell you that? I don't know. I chased a rabbit. Oh, I remember now. He taught me something very, very wonderful in that moment. I called him and I said, hey, I'm sorry. I ran into a tree and I busted your car. He said, it's just a car. You okay? I said, no, it's not just a car. It's a Jaguar. I didn't break the cat off the front, but I really wanted to mount the Jaguar bumper on my minivan because I owned it now, right? So what happened was he taught me that it's just a car. And so somebody asked me one time, why do you loan your car to people? It's because God gave it to us. And if you need it, you borrow it, you can take it. That's the way it is. See, I have 4 children. I have way too many. If you want one, you ask, you can have one. I'll give you multiple choice, right? No, what we're supposed to do is everything we have belongs to the Lord, so we're supposed to make it available. Because if you don't make it available while you have it, the day will come when someone says, hey, I need this, and you don't have it to give them. See, Jesus calls people to action. And we just talk about doing God's will and being in God's will as a family and going to church and going out and doing his will. We talk about it like it's just something that we're supposed to talk about. But really, in order to do God's will, we actually have to do something. It's not in God's will for you to do nothing. God doesn't call us to inaction. He calls us to action. He doesn't call us to do nothing. He calls us to do something. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing anything, then you're doing nothing. And last time I heard, nothing was worth nothing. So we have to just not talk about it. We have to do it. You see, God is calling you not in 10 years to do something, but today. Doesn't matter how old you are. Isaiah, how old are you? 7? 11. He's 11 years old. You know, God has called Isaiah at 11 years old to do something. Dylan is 8. God has called Dylan to do something at 8 years old. You know what I mean? Listen, God can call you at any age to do something, but if you do nothing, then you're not following God's will. Period. End of sentence. So what is God calling you to do? Number 2, we see a sinner regaining his security. To fully understand the importance of Peter's encounter with Jesus, we have to see in light of what he was as a sinner. And in Mark chapter 14, this is from the Message, so you're going to look at it and go, I've never heard it that way before, but this is just the way it's told in the Message. And I'll read it to you because I like this. It says, while all this was going on, Peter was down in a courtyard, and one of the chief priest's servant girls came in, seeing Peter warming himself there, looked hard at him and said, you were with the Nazarene Jesus. He denied it. I don't know what you're talking about. He went out on the porch and the rooster crowed. The girl spotted him and began telling the people standing around, he's one of them. He denied it. After a little while, bystanders brought it up again. You've got to be one of them. You've got Galilean written all over you. Now, Peter got really nervous and swore, ooh, I never laid eyes on this man that you're talking about. Just then, the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus said, before the rooster crowed twice, he would deny me 3 times. He collapsed in tears. You see, the rock was not solid at that point. He goes through this flip-flop in his life. You know, he's kind of impetuous, and yet at the same time, he wants to follow Jesus. At the same time, he wants to do things to make himself look better. And this was not one of his higher moments in life. So in verse 17 of our passage, Peter humbly says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You notice that Jesus didn't ridicule him for that. Jesus didn't make fun of him, didn't poke at him. His first encounter with Peter after his denial was this very simple question, do you love me? And he knew what Peter had done. Here Jesus restored Peter's confidence and security. Even though Peter blew it big time back then. Because Jesus restored Peter the rock, he became one of the greatest men of God. And sometimes restoration is what makes us great. Because we have to be restored from something. We have to fall apart in ourselves to be restored. You know, and most people have a problem with insecurity, especially when it comes to the will of God. We have this insecure feeling, am I doing the right thing? You know, we're insecure because we're looking for security in the wrong place. God may be calling you to go give up something, to go somewhere, and yet we are placing our security in the right job. I'll do this to earn money, and then I can do ministry. That doesn't sound like the way God talks. Or we try to put our accomplishments ahead of everything. Or we put whatever it is that we're, you know, drinking or drugs, whatever it is that's important to you, we put those first. Or just being in the right relationship with the cool people. You know, at school, I wasn't cool. I tried to fit in, I just never did. Right? And part of the reason was personal. But I'll tell you, the greatest thing would have been just to be accepted. And then I think I would have succeeded so much more in high school, right? But you know, here's what happens in life. We tend to carry those feelings up into adulthood. We go to work and we hang out with the right people in the break room. Or in the lunchroom, or in the cafeteria, or wherever it is. And we do those things, and we seek approval from people. And then when we get approval from people, then we feel better about ourselves, and then we can promote ourselves the way God wants us to be. Right? That's what we think. But we're seeking approval in temporal things. Listen, if I would have been popular in high school, I don't know where I'd be today. I probably wouldn't be here. Because those people I wanted to be popular with have amounted to nothing. I thought so much of the people I wanted to be with that I forgot that God wanted me to be something else. I didn't put my eyes on Him, I put my eyes on them, and so that totally took my focus off of where God wanted it to be. And so we're supposed to seek permanent security. There's no permanency in our friendships, even though we think there is. We're friends for life, but listen, your life and his life or her life is not guaranteed, so you do not have a friend for life. And even then, when it does end, it ends with somebody's life. But listen, Jesus is a relationship that is forever. It is eternity beyond this life. You make the right relationship with Jesus right now, you have permanent security. And this morning, you can find where you get free and everlasting security. There is not a need to be popular. What the need is to be with Jesus. See, Paul gives a solution in Romans. He says, who then, this is what he says, who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or powers or anything, height or depth or anything of all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some of us need to look at this morning and realize that that is the best kind of security you can ever have. I have put money into banks that have lost money. I have watched people lose their security in retirement because they invested their money in the wrong things. And I will tell you, you have to invest your life in Christ to guarantee eternal security. So Peter needs to realize that the only way he can gain security in his life is that he gives up the craziness of the world and accepts Jesus Christ for who he is, the author and the finisher of our faith. So then we see this third thing, a summons to quit worrying about everyone else and just follow Jesus. And if I could just get us to understand that this morning, don't worry about anybody else, just follow Jesus. The first thing Peter does after a restored relationship with Christ is to regain his security and his strength. What does he do? He gets his Saul strength, and then he starts to point the finger. Look at John chapter 21. He says, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. How many of us point the finger at somebody else when we fall? Well, yeah, it may not be their fault, their fault that I'm down, but listen, they're worse than I am. You don't have to even be, they don't have to be related. It could be two different things. You know that old joke? Yeah, well, maybe it's not old. Maybe I'm old. Anyways, I used to say, well, I'm fat and you're ugly and I can lose weight. Remember those jokes? I could change, but what it was is they made fun of me, so I had to make fun of them, or I had to make fun of somebody else, or when I was in high school, it was your mama jokes. Why? Because we'd always try to defer the funny to somebody else. We'd always try to make somebody else feel bad instead of us, and that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, what about this guy over here? What does Jesus tell Peter? He says simply, it's none of your business about this guy. It's not your business. Don't worry about him. You worry about Peter. He tries to put Jesus' attention on somebody else, but when Jesus is paying attention to you, he is not looking for you to point at somebody else. He's paying attention to you. He's watching what you're doing. When he gives you a conviction, you have to deal with it. You can't just defer it somewhere else. You pointing out somebody else's weakness is easy. Worrying about other people, that's easy. Yesterday, I was driving Trevor to work, came back. On the way home, I got cut off by a guy driving a medical van, right? And so he cuts me off. He comes from the left lane, he decides he wants to get on the freeway. Cuts right across. Now, that's totally wrong, right? We know that. So I followed him. I sped up. Broke the law to follow him to make sure that this guy knew I was mad at him. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write down his phone number on the van. Don't ever break the law with a phone number on a van. So I write the number down, and I'm thinking, you know what? I'm writing while I'm driving. It's probably not very good. But that guy's worse than I am. Right? We justify things all the time. That guy's worse than I am. And meanwhile, I'm on hold at the post office lodging another complaint. I've been on the hold for an hour. Right? And so here I am, I'm complaining about all these things that other people are doing, and I'm not focused on what God is telling me to do. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to point the finger. But God says to us, stop worrying about everybody else. You worry about you. That's a challenge by God. You want to love Christ by feeding his sheep? Right? You want to do that? Spend your life gaining Christ so you have something to feed them. Because if you don't have a full belly of Christ, you can't share it with anybody. Our focus, our motivation has to be on Christ, not what somebody else is doing. Let me ask you this question this morning. If you were to make a comparison about how much time you spend concerned about others versus how you are acting, what would win out? Oh, I mean, be truthful. Don't say it out loud. I won't judge you. But yeah, we spend a whole lot more time worrying about others than focusing on what God wants us to do. And that's just part of our humanness, and God realizes that. It does not give us the right to be that way. So when we spend time thinking about how so-and-so needs to change and how this needs to be done, and how this needs to be done, and I need to complain about this, I need to do this. We do all this stuff, we miss out on the things that God called us to do. There's an interesting story about a man during this American Revolution. In civilian clothes, rides past a small group of soldiers repairing a defensive wall. And the guy on the horse is shouting commands to these guys to get the wall done faster. And this guy coming by, he says, well, why aren't you helping him? He said, I'm a corporal. I don't have to do those things. Get to work. He yells. And so the guy, he stops and he gets out and he starts helping these guys. And he starts to do this. And he As a stranger begins to help, he helps the exhausted soldiers. The job is done, and he turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go call your commander-in-chief and I will come and help." It was George Washington. Listen, rather than complaining, it might be an opportunity for Christ-centered focus. And others will learn from your example. You see, as a Christian father, a mother, a son, or a daughter, it's a challenge for us because the question confronts us with, will you take up the challenge to believe or the challenge that you are confronted with this morning with God? Because there will be so many blessings when you take up that challenge, it will be innumerable if we just do it. And I don't know about you, but when I complain, all I do is get angrier and angrier and angrier. It's like going to the customer service line to complain about the lady at Safeway, and the customer service line is moving slower than the lady you were going to complain about. So what good is it going to do? Just forget about it. Go home and enjoy your root beer. Go to bed, whatever. Listen, maybe instead of going and complaining about not having any carts in the cart corral, go out and get a cart from the parking lot. Bring in another for somebody else. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? It seems like that would be easy, but we don't. We complain about it. We just complain. I read another story about a king who had this big boulder placed in the middle of the road. And this boulder was sitting there, and just men of various ages and talents and jobs were driving by, and they would make their way around the stone, and some of them even went to the king and complained that he wasn't taking care of his roads. And this little peasant farmer comes along with his basket of or his cart full of vegetables to sell at the market, and he stops, he scratches his chin, he decides, you know what, I'll just move it. So he rolls this rock out of the way, and he turns around, and under the rock is a bag of gold coin. And along with the gold coin is a note that says, "This is from your king. Thank you for moving the stone." Listen, sometimes the crosses that we have to move or bear are heavy. They look insurmountable. But if we go around it, we're losers. All of us. We have to actually bear those crosses. We have to do those things and move those boulders, and we do those things because that's what we're called to do as sisters and brothers in Christ. Amen? You move those. You might find a pile of gold with a note that said, "Hey, Dan, this is for you. I just waited for you to move it." Read stories. You know, I read tons of stories. One's about a dad who sent his kid away to college and said, here's a Bible I got you. If you just read, you know, whatever, John, I'll be more than happy for you." So kid calls him a month later and says, "Dad, I need some money." Dad says, "You know, you just pray about it. Read your Bible, pray about it." And so this went on for a couple of months. And at Christmas time, says, Dad came to visit. Kid was complaining about never having any money. Dad opened up his Bible to John, and there was a check inside. Listen, God has a blessing for you, but sometimes we have to do the things that don't necessarily seem right for us. And the right thing sometimes seems difficult because it's heavy. You know? Listen, I know what it's like to throw your back out trying to move something you can't move. But I always try. My wife will say to me, "Would you stop lifting that stuff? You're going to get hurt." No, I won't. But I never stop trying, right? I had 4 kids, so I don't have to lift anymore. Right? Is that why we did that? It doesn't work, by the way. Maybe I need 6. Anyway, what is God telling you to do this morning? I don't know. It's your opportunity this morning to ask God that question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for the message. We thank you for introducing us to this character, Peter, and this part of his life and how we can learn from it. We thank you for the book of John and the things that were contained in it. We just thank you for those stories. Lord, we just can grow from reading that book. It's a very basic book, but there's so many things to consider in it. Lord, we ask this morning that if there's anyone who doesn't know you this morning, they would give their heart to you. And Father, if there's somebody who needs to be revitalized or re-energized, I pray that today this would be the day that they would find that in you. Father, we take this time, we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand together, we're going to sing this last song. Then we'll be dismissed, but I just wanted to always close with the invitation. And most of you, probably all of you, are saved. I don't know that. But if you're not, you need to get there. And if you are, you need to be praying for people who aren't. There are lots of empty seats where those people could be sitting today. All right, let's stand.